few weeks, we have been looking at a portion of some of Paul's writings, especially in Ephesians chapter 4. And we have been looking at this subject of, which Bill introduced very well today, of being one. One in Christ and one together. One together as the body or the family of Christ. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 writes to the church and he teaches them this lesson of oneness. And we've read this many times, but I want you to listen again as I read this section in Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses, just to get it reacquainted into our mind. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When you read those verses, you read the word one 8 times. And today we are going to focus on one of those areas that he brings out where he talks about the oneness, and that is the word hope. When you think about the word hope, you think today in our society, it is a word that we probably have kind of misdefined and overused. We use the word today something like this: I hope it stops raining. Or, I hope the in-laws leave soon. They've been here long enough, let me just tell you. Or, I hope winter is ended and spring is coming, and I hope when spring gets here, I can lose the winter pounds that I packed on, you know, when I wasn't doing anything. Or, we hope we don't overspend. I hope the kids can get adjusted in school this year better than they got adjusted in school last year. Or, I hope this year that the Reds have made some trades so that they're a little more competitive this year than they have been recently, since this week we find opening day happening. We hope maybe they go to the playoffs some way or another. And it's beyond our hope that they will ever be in the World Series again, right? You see, we use hope in so many different ways that really don't describe what the Bible talks about when it talks about hope. The word hope is used over 200 times in the Bible. But the hope we find there is different than the hope that we typically think about. In the Bible, hope means a confident expectation in the future. It means this contagious enthusiasm for what is going to come. The idea of hope is that you're looking forward to the future with enthusiasm, with confidence, with expectation. That there is a blessing that's going to come, and the one who is going to provide that has the ability to provide it better than any ability that we have. So what is our one hope? Where do we find out about this one hope? I want us to go to a verse today that's not in the book of Ephesians. We're actually going to go to the book of Romans. And so if you have your Bibles, just flip back a few pages toward the front of the book, a chapter or a book or two, and find the book of Romans and turn to chapter 15. This is another one of those letters that Paul wrote. It is sometimes called the jewel of his writings, because the book of Romans contains so much just teaching and life lessons and things that we need to know and things that we need to understand. So much teaching about God and how he works. And Paul begins to talk about all of us who were at one time condemned, but now we are in the Lord. God has made a way for us. And in the first 11 chapters of the book, he talks about our need for grace. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he talks about how Jesus Christ came to provide a way for us to be reunited with God. Then in chapter 12, he turns and talks about how these truths aren't just some dusty ideas on a shelf, but they actually are alive today in the lives of Christians. And in the last part of the letter, he gives some promises about what God's going to do in our lives when we come to Him, when we follow Him, and then we experience His grace. But then almost like kind of in the middle, just out of nowhere, out of the blue, not really attached to anything, He writes a verse in chapter 15, verse 13. And this verse says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." I want us to break down this verse a little bit today as we are thinking about this idea of being one and see how being one and standing before the Lord gives us hope. Here's how he begins this little section. May the God of hope. I want you to notice, because this is key, hope is found in God alone. You will not find true hope anywhere else. God is both the source of hope, He is also the supplier of hope. When Paul says, "May the God of hope," he is actually declaring something about the very essence and the nature of who God is, of God Himself. God is not just this inspirer of hope, someone who inspires us to be hopeful people. He is the one who authors hope, who brings hope. He doesn't just dole out hope. He describes it describes the essence of who He is. And so in our relationship with Him, we have hope. It's not just that God is giving us hope, but this word is very descriptive of who He is. He is the God of hope. God is hope. It is a character of His that we see throughout the Bible. That's the reason the word is hope is used so many times in the Scriptures. And there are so many testimonies in the Bible about the hope that God brings. Let me give you a few examples. Are you lonely and depressed? Look at Elijah. He thought he did not have a friend in the world. He thought he was the only one who still loved God. He thought he was alone, and therefore he was depressed. But Elijah found that God was still with him, that God was still there, that God brought him hope. Are you frightened sometimes? You know, think about your own life and some things that are going on. Are there some things that frighten you? Some diagnosis of health, some financial situations, some family things, and you don't know exactly how they're going to turn out with people in your family, with kids or grandkids or somebody. Think about David. David, this little kid, who was about to face Goliath, and probably Goliath was over 9 feet tall, this 9-foot giant. You talk about afraid, David should have been afraid, right? But he went right up to the giant, and he slayed the giant. Why? Because he knew God was the God of hope. This was not just something he goes, "Well, I hope I'm able to beat him." He went with confidence before the giant. Or are you being treated unfairly? At work, other places where you interact with people, do you feel like you're being treated unfairly? What about Joseph? He was treated unfairly. He was treated unfairly by his family. He was treated unfairly by Potiphar's wife. He was treated unfairly by Potiphar himself. And the list goes on and on and on. Yet through all of that, guess what? He had hope. Through all of that, he was able to maintain his hope. Even when he was in Egypt, and he was there, and he was even in prison, guess what? There was hope. Are you in some sort of crisis in your life? Talk about a crisis that you would like to be facing and thinking and that's tough. I guarantee you it is nothing like the crisis that Daniel faced when he was in the lion's den. Yet guess what? He didn't lose hope. He had faith and trust in God. You see, my point to all of this is there are all kinds of stories throughout Scripture where people are filled with hope in the midst of tough circumstances. If there are things getting you down, guess what? God is the God of hope. He is our source. He is our supplier of hope. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that should give us some hope, shouldn't it? God will never leave us. He is always with us, even when we go to places we shouldn't, when we say things we shouldn't, when we do things we shouldn't. Guess what? God says, I'm still there. I'm not leaving you. I am there with you. God's greatest gift of hope, if you think about it, really just comes at the cross, doesn't it? Because the cross ought to remind us that someone loves us, that someone there is there for us, that the master of the universe is able to look down on each of us and say, I love you so much that I will send my son. You talk about love, that's love. And John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. There is no greater love that we can see anywhere than the love that is ours because of what Christ has done, and we see it on the cross. That should bring us hope. That love ought to give us hope. Because that love demonstrates to us how much Jesus cares for us, how much He has done for us, how much He loves us. And then Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Think about that. If the Heavenly Father sent His own Son for us, to die for us, to give us eternal life, wouldn't He also want to care for us in our daily lives? If we are important enough to Him that He paid the cost for our sin by sending Jesus to earth and saying, you can die, don't you think in our daily lives He would love us that much too and give us hope? You see, He is the God of hope. There's a second thing I want you to notice in this verse in Romans, that hope is based on promises, not probabilities. Think about that for a minute. So much of our hope today is based on probability. It's based on the probability that something may happen. All the hope you and I have is based on if things work out just right, then it will come together. Like, I think I have a really good shot at this promotion. Or, I think I'm putting enough away in my 401k that one of these days when I decide to retire, that I'll have a big enough nest egg that I can live. You see, it's based on probabilities. It's based on the probability that the stock market's going to go up, the probability that I'm putting enough away, the probability that it's going to grow enough over time. You see, it's all based on probabilities. It's based on kind of, I wish this would happen. I think this is going to happen. I'm going to plan for it, but I really don't have control over it. So whether a person or a thing, whatever it is, when we hope today, oftentimes we hope on things that are just probabilities. But God is the God of real hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God is the God of hope. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul says, and this is a God who cannot lie. When He promises something, do you get that? If He has made a promise, God cannot lie, so what is He going to do? Fulfill the promise. When He says things like, my son will return, guess what? His son's going to return. When He says, the blood of my son washes away your sins, guess what? Your sins are washed away. When He says, you will be made new, you know what? You will be made new. When He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, it applies there too, doesn't it? The promise is still there. All the way back in the book of Exodus, there's an interesting little scripture. Remember the story of what was happening in Exodus? The children of Israel had an uncertain future. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. Listen to Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 and 7. Moses, got up in front of the people and he says, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, 'I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey.'" The first thing God reminds us is that he knows what's going on. God knows what's happening. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's taking place right now with you. And he's made a promise to the children of Israel, and the promise really is the same for us. "I'm going to take care of you." He said, "Remember the promise I gave to your forefathers, to the children of Israel, the promise of being with them, of growing a nation, of a land." He said, "I am still on track for that. I am still going to fulfill that promise." Now, was there a rough road in between the time that he gave that promise and the time that it was fulfilled? Yeah. It was not always the best. It was not always the easiest. But God was maintaining his promise. And the principle is not only true for Israel, the principle is also true for us. Psalm chapter 135, verse 13 says, "The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving toward all that he has made." So think about it. In your life today, are you facing some hard times? Some tough times? Some decisions where you don't know where to turn? Are there some uncertainties about what's coming down the road? Don't give up on the hope that God gives you because of who he is and because of the promises he's given you. We have hope. The world's hope is just kind of an optimistic outlook. The hope that we have is a hope that is based in the power of God himself. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." That's what the Bible says about Christian hope. It's living, it's secure, it's sure, it's firm, it's certain. Peter says that the Word of God contains all of these promises, and God will fulfill those promises. You know, there are so many great promises in the Bible. Great promises that God has given to us. Things that he says to us, "Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's how I'm going to bless you. Here's how I'm going to provide for you." Hold on to those promises. The Word throbs with hope. Some of you may have heard the story about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian in World War II. She was captured by the Germans. She was put in concentration camps. And Corrie ten Boom survived the concentration camps. As a matter of fact, after she got out of those concentration camps until she passed away, she literally traveled the world telling what had happened and some things and how God had blessed and how God had worked and all those kinds of things. But some way or another, when Corrie ten Boom was in the concentration camps in a barracks in Ravensbrück, she was able to get a part of the Bible and actually have it. And they would oftentimes come together in the concentration camp and meet in the barracks where she was in clandestine meetings, secret meetings. And they would read the Bible, those sections that they had. And because of that, it kept their hope up. And Corrie ten Boom said that her barracks became known as the crazy place where people had hope. You know, in the midst of the things going on, it doesn't make any difference. If you know the Lord, you have hope. Then there's a third thing I want you to notice from this section that we're looking at in Romans. Hope fills us with peace. It also fills us with joy. Go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Paul says, "May the God of hope, may the one who authors it, may the one who sources it, may the one who is hope, bring hope to you." I love that word there. May he fill you with hope. What's Paul talking about? You know, I think in some ways Paul's actually talking about joy. That when we are filled with hope, we are filled with joy. It means more than just this outward laughing and that kind of thing. It is an inward joy. And isn't joy a mark of the Christian anyway? I mean, joy is one of those things that Christians just seem to have. Have you ever done this? You go into a store, and you're just walking through the store, and you get in line, and somebody's maybe behind you or in front of you in line, and you look at them, and you may strike up a little conversation for those 2 minutes you're standing there waiting to check out. And there's just something about the person, and you may ask them a question like, "Do you go to church somewhere?" And what's their response? "Yes, I go to," and they'll generally tell you. You know, there is something about a person who is a Christian that without even knowing them, oftentimes you can tell that they are a Christian. What is it? It's the joy. You just see it in them. You just see it on their face. You see it in what they do. You see it in their actions and how they react. And you know what that joy does? That joy then brings peace. The peace is not an inward satisfaction. It is a deep inward settledness that the Lord brings to us. Peace. In the midst of turmoil, heartache, hard times, struggles, whatever it is, if you know the Lord, you can have peace. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this verse. He described it in this way. He says, "Peace is resting joy. Joy is dancing peace. Joy cries Hosanna before the well-beloved, but peace leans her head toward his bosom. We work with joy, and we rest with peace." Leon Morris goes on to describe this interaction between joy and peace in this verse. He says that joy relates to the delight of anticipation and seeing one's hopes fulfilled. That there is a joy in seeing those hopes fulfilled. And peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. You see, they work together. You can't have one without the other. And together they bring hope. You know, maybe at this point it's important to stop for just a minute and remember what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about joy and peace being some type of personality type. You know, we know joyful people, don't we? And their personality is just joyful. And we also know people who have that kind of a laid-back, seemingly peaceful personality, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about your personality. He's talking about something deep inside. Something that God brings. He brings that joy and peace, and we then have hope. There's a fourth thing I want you to catch in this real quick. Let me just mention this. Hope comes in believing. Look at this verse again, Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," what? "In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." What the Apostle Paul is saying is if you follow through all of the book of Romans and really much of the scriptures, you read that believing means that you have placed your love and your trust and your confidence and your life in the hands of the Lord. Next week, actually, we're going to talk about this even more because we're going to talk about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And as we talk about those things, we're going to see how they come together. And Paul says that there is hope in believing. There's hope in following the Lord. There's hope in that one Lord, faith, and baptism. And all through the book of Romans, really, that's what he's trying to bring out is that we are together, we are one, because we are one in Christ. And therefore, we have hope. I want to give you a truth principle here, so write this one down someplace. Here's a truth principle. You become what you believe. You become what you believe. Make sure what you believe is what you want to become. And that's true in every aspect of life. But it is especially true when we look at the Lord and we recognize who He is. And we believe in Him. Then he goes on to say, so that, in that verse, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see, you put all these together so that the Holy Spirit living in us can bring us hope. You see, the prayer is a prayer that Paul prays for the Christian. that we will have hope. The God of hope is longing for us to abound in Him so that He can give us hope. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you that you would be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, that you would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and that through all of that, you will have a hope that never dies. And the good news is that the one who supplies the hope is open and available for all of us to follow and to see and to have in our lives. Look around you today. Do we live in a world that needs hope? Shake your head this way. Oh, yeah. We live in a world that needs hope. We live in a world that seemingly has lost all hope. And the good news is that we know the one who not only brings hope, but who is hope. And that is Christ Himself. And that's the good news that we need to hear today. That's the good news that the nations need today. It is the good news that has never changed and will never change. That Jesus Christ is the hope of the nations. That He is the one that brings hope to the nations. I want you to stand up. We're going to sing this together. This is a song that kind of summarizes everything that we have been talking about this morning. That our Lord is the Lord of hope.
Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in your circumstance.